The Queen Mary was the largest ship on the ocean when it was launched in 1936. Through four decades and a world war, she served until she was retired and anchored as a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California, which you can still see her. My mom sailed on this ship in 1946, working as the baby nurse for the Bassett family. You ever heard of Bassett Furniture? She was Harry Bassett's baby nurse in 1946. She had just gotten out of her service in World War II, and she was hired by, got some connection with the Bassett family. She was 24, I think, or 26, and she toured Europe with the Bassett family. And just as a side note, she always told me she felt so bad because she was sick the whole way, and they had to take care of the baby and take care of her. But anyway, so my mom was on the Queen Mary in the 40s. But during the teardown of the Queen Mary and the conversion for the retirement, the massive smokestacks, three of them, were taken off to be sandblasted and repainted. But on the dock, as they were taking them apart, they just crumbled. There was nothing left of the 3/4-inch steel plate that the stacks had been made out of. The only thing that remained were over 35 thick coats of paint that had been applied over the years. The steel had just rusted away. This is a perfect picture, I think, a perfect picture of hypocrisy, right? Isn't it? Hypocrisy. Things look great on the outside. They're nice and shiny, but on the inside, there's nothing there. It's dead. Amen. Of all the people that Jesus came into contact with, all the prostitutes, all the tax collectors, all the miscellaneous sinners, the only group that he condemned were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish religious leadership. Why is that? Turn to Matthew 23 with me, please. Matthew 23, let's stand together, everyone. Let's stand together and read this, starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, and he said, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore," this is interesting, verse 3, "therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds." Don't do what they do. "For they say things, and they do not do them. They tithe up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries." Those are the things on the forehead and on the wrist that held the little piece of scripture. "They broaden their phylacteries. They lengthen the tassels of their garments. They want to look good. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men." We must be so careful. We. Because no one's immune from the deceit of hypocrisy on a zillion different levels. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that this morning, God, that you open up your our hearts to you, to your word. Open up our hearts to you. Connect us, God, through your Holy Spirit to you. And speak to us. Talk to us. Convince us. Show us the things that are hurting us. Show us, God, the places that need to be fixed, the bridges that need to be repaired. God, would you please come in and speak to your people? And we just pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, everybody. So we're in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 2, the church was born, you remember, and it's growing strong. The believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're seeing God work every day. 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter and John healed the lame man at the temple, and 5,000 more came to faith in Christ after that. The infant church was growing. The Holy Spirit was laying the foundation of grace in the hearts of this band of followers of the risen Christ. Many were so overcome with gratitude that they sold everything they had and returned it as gifts to the Messiah through the church. They were ruled, this little nucleus of a body was ruled by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were living communally. They were sharing their entire lives together, and they had all things in common. Stay in Acts 5. Look back at the last part of Acts 4, verse 32, as we this will give us the background for what happens in chapter 5. Acts 4:32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Verse 34, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now, there are a few important things to understand here, and I want to make this clear. We went over this last Sunday, but I want to peel it back a little bit in more detail. First of all, this kind of giving, listen, was never mandatory. Not everybody did this in the early church. It was totally voluntary. There is nothing implied in the text or historically in any record that everyone gave like this, first of all. It's a cool thing to see, and it is an outpouring of gratitude from grateful, saved people, but not everyone did this, okay? This is the way it's been traditionally in the church and the way it is now, even here. There are many who give generously and sacrificially, and this is the sign of a healthy heart and a healthy church. That's the same. I don't pay attention to ratios or anything, but it's just been the way it's been in the life of the church since the inception of the church. There are those who, like a remnant, there are those who just give, and they give, and they give. And they're blessed with abundance, and they give more, right? And it's an awesome thing to watch, and I completely and totally appreciate that. But some seem to know this, to see this, and they think, hey, they can cover for me then, right? I mean, that's what I see happening. Well, those folks are going to have to work that out with the Lord, amen? And I'm not going to go back I spoke a little bit last Sunday on giving and how we in this church, we're autonomous. We are financially independent from any other Calvary Chapel. We don't get we're not financially connected to anything. And God's just blessed us. We've had and do have some very generous people in this church. And I hugely appreciate that, especially for a church of our size, But there's one huge example of this kind of sacrificial giving that closes chapter 3. Look at verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, he owned a tract of land. He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is the same Barnabas that we're going to see later in the book of Acts, who was a companion of Paul on many of his journeys and a committed follower of Christ. And his was a perfect example of the giving heart of the early church. He sold it and he gave it. Barnabas had a monument of faith here, and he gave what he had, and he gave it in faith. He said, you take it. And God blessed him tremendously in return. So this is tied to what happens now in the first section of chapter 5. So let's read this. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. And with his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Verse 5. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up and carried him out, and they buried him. Whoa. Have you heard this story before? I'm sure many of us have. This is often considered one of the most severe and shocking accounts of judgment in the whole Bible, Ananias and Sapphira. First, you got to understand that there was no obligation for Ananias and Sapphira to give anything at all. Zero. There was no obligation to do this. It was all supposed to be about loving God along with everything else. Part of reading between the lines, I think, is it is evident that Ananias and Sapphira were in some kind, they had some kind of maybe a leadership position, or they were very visible in the church. They obviously had some pretty deep resources, okay? And that's part of why Luke, I think, mentioned this, but there's a huge lesson in this. But based on what Luke records about Barnabas, Ananias and Sapphira must have seen a deep respect and a love for Barnabas from the church, as Barnabas, just out of the love in his heart, gave this great gift to the church. But that was not why Barnabas gave. You know that. That's not why Barnabas gave. He had no lust for glory. He had no desire for recognition. And second, they could have sold the property. Now listen, this is what is so ironic about this. They could have sold the property, and they could have given whatever portion they desired to give to the church. There's no obligation. They could have sold the property, and they could have said, you know, just we love the Lord, and we're so grateful, we're giving half. And Peter would have said, thank you so much, right? They could have done that, but they didn't, right? They didn't. All they had to do was speak the truth. So what was their sin, right? What was so detestable to the Lord? What was it? They lied. They lied. You know, the name Ananias means God is gracious. The name Sapphira means beautiful. And they were seeing here the true and the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that's evidenced by grateful and open hearts of the people. Everybody, rich and poor, not everybody, but most of the people, rich and poor, were giving. Some were giving what they could. Some were giving everything they had, right? And more. They were selling property and giving it to the church. It's a beautiful picture of gratitude. But Ananias made a conscious decision to steal. Yes, he was tempted by the enemy, verse 3, it says, but the decision, the responsibility, and the consequences were entirely his. Okay? But what did he steal? First you say, well, he stole the difference. No. That's not it at all. He tried to steal glory. That's what he tried to steal. Okay? The account of Barnabas and the account of Ananias and Sapphira, they're all connected. He and Sapphira tried to steal glory. They wanted people to think that they were spiritually advanced, when in reality, they were spiritually bankrupt, because they, behind the scenes, even made their stories match, right? They knew what they were doing was wrong. You know, there have been many cases over the years, especially recently, probably with YouTube accounts of people getting busted for this. But there have been many cases over the years of people acquiring military fatigues or uniforms and then going out in public and claiming to be combat veterans, trying to get free gifts or free meals or just to get attention, right? I've seen it off and on, especially recently, on the internet, just verified servicemen who see this happen and record it and challenge these people, and rightly so. You know what it's called? What do they call that? Stolen valor. Right. Amen. Stolen valor. This is exactly what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They were trying to steal the valor of the Holy Spirit with a lie. They wanted to steal valor. And this is a big deal. There are too many who, for whatever reason, want to be perceived as a Christian, or they want to be perceived as morally upright. They want to be perceived as righteous, right? But they want to keep a foot in the world. They want to keep their heart for their own. Man, this is a dangerous way to live. Okay? It's different in here, in the church. It's different on this side of the door, isn't it? If you come into this organism of the church, if you come into this collection of people saved by the blood of Christ and driven by the Holy Spirit, on the outside, it looks pretty amazing. I mean, we've seen miracles in this church. I've seen more miracles than I can count in the lives of hundreds or thousands of people that I've known over the years, right? I've seen more miracles than I can count. If you look at it like that, without understanding the depth or where that comes from, it's very easy to say, hey, that looks pretty cool. I'd like to do that. Maybe I should be righteous. And some people do that, and it does not work. Ananias and Sapphira tried that and paid the ultimate price. They wanted the appearance of righteousness, but the fleshly pleasures of evil. Ananias was trying to appear more religious than he really was. He was trying to be something that he was not. And Peter's issue was not with the missing funds at all. Peter didn't care about the money. Peter was filled with the Spirit. This is what's cool. It says, Luke records, Peter was filled with the Spirit, and because of that, the Spirit revealed to him what was happening with Ananias. He proclaimed that Ananias had lied to the Holy Spirit and to God. The Holy Spirit revealed the lie to him. This is also evidence, this little passage where Peter says you've lied to God, it's also evidence of the triune Godhead, the Trinity. And see, and remember in John 4:24, Jesus says that God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in Spirit and truth. Amen? So the issue here was not selfishness. What is it? It's hypocrisy. The issue here is hypocrisy. The Greek word is something else. I can't remember what it is. But the I can't remember. Anyway, the Greek word is comes from a root word that is used in ancient theater. And a person in the ancient theater who was a hypocrite, in applying that word in a non-negative sense, a hypocrite was an actor. A hypocrite, huh? Hippokoutos or something like that. But the actor, and especially in ancient times, in ancient theater, if you've ever seen the ruins of ancient theaters, there's a small stage and like a funnel that goes up, right? That seats hundreds or thousands of people. And often, and you've seen this, this has kind of become a logo for the theater these days. They had masks. The actors, the hypocrites, they would have masks, and they put the mask on. One mask would, and they would carry different masks. One mask would be smiling, another mask would be frowning, right? And they had masks. They really used those because the people way up needed to see what was going on, not to mention just barely being able to hear it. Hypocrite, right? One who puts on a face, one who is something else in front of people. There's someone else in front of people, but someone else behind the scenes. That's the meaning of the word hypocrite. And that was their issue. It was always hypocrisy that Jesus rebuked. He never rebuked the lost sinner. You remember how hard he was on the Pharisees. We begin Matthew 23 as we open today. I'd suggest that you read Matthew 23, 13 through 36 sometime soon. It's called the passage of the eight woes, where he just lays into the Pharisees. You hypocrites, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs. I mean, he's just in their face, right? This 30-some-year-old rabbi speaking to those who have never been addressed like this before. You hypocrites, you liars, right? You're dragging people to hell with you. I mean, read Matthew 23 today. I've always wondered, after reading that, and especially after understanding what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, why didn't Jesus strike them down right there? He could have. Why didn't he? God did it in Acts chapter 5, right? Why didn't he just bring fire down and take them out? Well, of course it is because they were going to be instrumental in the death of the Son of God. And that death needed to happen. And so he did it out of grace. He did it for us. Amen? He did it for us. But I will tell you that I'm sure that now they've been stricken, those Pharisees and Sadducees. I'm sure of it. John Calvin said many generations ago, the human heart has so many crannies where vanity hides, so many holes where falsehood lurks. It's so choked out with deceiving hypocrisy, it often fools even itself. We can believe our own lies. We separate ourselves from the Word. We can believe anything we want. We can convince ourselves that everything's good. I got this all figured out, right? That is hypocrisy. All right, let's continue. Acts chapter 5, verse 7. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. This is from the death of Ananias. And his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me, Sapphira, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." And Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately, verse 10, immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all those who heard these things. Whoa. This had a long-lasting impact on the Christian church, rightly so. God did this. God allowed this. I'll get into that in a minute. You need to remember that the enemy is clever, and our hearts are easily deceived. We think that we're so complex. We think we're pretty smart, but often our buttons are right out in the open for everyone to see. The enemy is patient. You know, sin is like a mosquito bite that you keep scratching, and eventually it becomes infected. The enemy knows this, and we need the Lord daily because of that. Daily. Take up your cross daily. We need him daily. I need to be protected from that. Randy Alcorn said that immorality, this is really well put, immorality is the cumulative product of small indulgences and minuscule compromises. It's the immediate consequences of which were, at the time, indiscernible. It happens so slow, right? So slow. Immorality happens slow. You convince yourself, "Ah, it's all right. I'm good this time. I can handle this," right? Or often we may think in our head, "Oh, I can cover this. I can do this, and then I'll make up for it somehow later with the Lord," right? Oh man, come on! Please don't get in that kind of errant reasoning, right? You're going to convince yourself that you're righteous when you're not. You continue down that road, you will be a hypocrite, just like Ananias and just like Sapphira. Don't go there. We're vulnerable with that. We need to be aware of that. Amen. You know, there were other instances where God dealt quickly with those who would defraud him. We're not going to turn there, but I want you to remember these two cases because you think, man, that's really harsh. You know? Man, what's up with the Lord? Why would he do that to those guys? They just fudged a little bit on the general ledger, right? They just skimmed a little bit off the top and he killed them. Well, hang on a second. You remember Achan? Achan in the Battle of Jericho. Achan was in the battle and he kept some of the spoils. Actually, the Lord clearly said to them when they destroyed the city of Jericho, don't take anything. I'm paraphrasing. Don't take anything. Well, Achan, among other things, apparently found a very attractive Babylonian garment, okay, among other stuff that he taken, and he took it. What did he do with it? Well, it's interesting. He couldn't wear it. Because you put it on and they're going to know you got it. So what did he do? He buried it under his tent with some other little trinkets. Okay? Why? Right? What are you going to do? You going to wear it at night? You going to stand in front of the mirror and look at yourself? You know, come on. Well, he didn't. You know what happened? He was stoned in his family. He and his family were stoned to death. You remember Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron? They were priests. And the Lord clearly said for the priest, remember that part of the experience of worship in the tabernacle and the temple was there were priests who carried censers that had incense in them. They were golden pots with incense on fire, and they were part of the worship was the smoke, the beautiful smoke and the smell of that throughout the tabernacle and the temple as it rises up and is a symbol of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the smoke and the fire, and you know, it's a pleasing aroma, God said. And clearly throughout Exodus and Leviticus, the Lord said any censer carried and used by the priest must be lit from the altar. Okay. Well, Nadab and Abihu got all excited and they lit their own censers, you know, with a Bic lighter or something, but they lit their own censers. And God took their life. He burned them up, right? Took their life. He takes his glory very seriously. Okay, and Ananias and Sapphira are a perfect example of that. You know, the main irony of sin, please hear me, the main irony of sin is that when you're in it, you can't see it. You got to hear me. The main irony of sin is that when you're in it, you can't see it. And it's at that time that you need someone to tell you, hey, I love you, and you got a problem. Amen. When you're in it, you can't see it. Oswald Chambers put it like this. He said, knowledge of what sin is the reverse of its presence. Only as sin goes away do you realize what it is. When it is present, you do not realize what it is because the nature of sin is that it destroys the capacity to know it. The nature of sin is that it destroys the capacity for you to recognize it. When we are influenced or even controlled by sin, we are blind to the truth. We see things through clouds of deception, not through the light of the Spirit. Our toleration for sin is the exact opposite of our depth in Christ and our closeness to the Father. You hear that? Our toleration for sin is the exact opposite on the scale of our depth in Christ and closest to the Father. If you're far from God, it's going to be easy to sin. If you're close to Him, you're sensitive to everything, right? You're just sensitive to everything. Now, I want to add one sure mark of the Holy Spirit as we continue this theme. One sure mark of the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is when you're willing to accept the spiritual observations and the counsel of those in your life who are in Christ. That's huge. You know, it's those who think they got it figured out and then put up the hand. Get away from me. I don't want to hear this, right? I don't want to hear this. Please don't do that. That's the whole problem with sin. When you're in sin, you don't see it. And you certainly don't want counsel. Now, there's a huge question here in this whole episode with Ananias and Sapphira. This is the question. Is God an angry tyrant who is just waiting for us to mess up so he can instantly zap us? Some people think he is, right? I've had conversations with people. So look at the Old Testament. This God you worship, he's an ogre, right? He's just this big, mean guy bent on destroying civilizations and people. Well, that's not true. I mean, you look at this and you could say, isn't this whole episode totally extreme? Haven't others done even worse and gotten away with it? Which is another deception of sin, right? You sin, and you look, and you say, hey, I got no immediate consequence. I must be okay. Or even worse, and this is a fatal tragedy in the life of anybody. They sin, they get away with it, and they think, God must approve. Oh man, don't you ever go there. God must approve. I must be an exception. I must be okay. No, you're not. You're not. Listen, this is what happened here. This is the principle behind Ananias and Sapphira. This is the principle behind Nadab and Abihu. This is the principle behind the stoning of Achan. God will make a strong statement at one point in time to be remembered and applied to all points in time. That's what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. God will make a strong statement at one point in time to be remembered and applied to all points in time. And that is what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. St. Augustine said years ago, sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or a longing or an ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, it is a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Christ. Amen. The measure of a person's real character, honestly, is what they will do if they knew they would never be found out. That's a good measure of someone's character. What would you do if you knew you'd never be found out? Ever. In the world, right? By other people. What would you do? Would that change who you are? Would that change what you would do? Who are you when no one else is looking? Amen. Who are you in the dark? Whoa. Who are you in the dark? Who are you when no one else is looking? R.C. Sproul said, man will adjust his ethical standards downward. Gosh, I love Sproul. I don't agree with everything he says, but man, I love this. Man will adjust his ethical standards downward to accommodate his behavior. You get this? He's exactly right. Man will adjust his ethical standards downward to accommodate his own behavior. It's all relative, right? It's all relative. He continues, most of our ethical theories we develop to excuse ourselves. That's the dilemma of sin, right? I adjust my standards to accommodate what I want to do. And listen, at the end of your life, you really are going to do what you want to do anyway. That is the dilemma of free will. You really, at the end of all things, are going to do what you want to do. You want to serve God. You want to give everything you have, right? You want to live a life of gratitude and be used by Him to save people. You want to live out the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as intensely and as long as you possibly can. You're going to do it. You want to hide from Him. You want to hear just enough to pacify yourself and then go off and do whatever you're going to do anyway. You're going to do it. Because you will do whatever you want to do, really, in the end of all things. So does this describe you? I think if you were really an Ananias, though, or you're really a Sapphira deep down, I mean, really, if any of us here were truly an Ananias or truly a Sapphira, you wouldn't care. Really, you wouldn't care. I don't care if I'm Ananias. If I like the way I've got this all worked out. Right? So really, if you were really that, you wouldn't care. Really, if you were there, you probably wouldn't be here anyway. But if this has opened your eyes to something and made you think, right? Because that's what God's intention was. The Lord's intention, in including this in Acts chapter 5, was to make us think. God's saying in the, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they were obviously given over to evil. Peter himself observed Satan's got you in this, man. He's got you. And you made a big mistake. You know? And he wasn't talking about the money, he was just talking about lying to the Holy Spirit. I firmly believe that as Peter was presenting the situation in truth to Ananias, he had no idea that God was going to take his life. I don't think he did. I mean, he was just presenting what the Lord had revealed to him through the Holy Spirit. Ananias, how much did you sell it for? And how much are you bringing to the church? You're lying, buddy. You're lying. What are you talking about? And then, whoa, right? He's dead. Okay? And Peter just said, so be it. You know, so be it. It was a lesson from the Lord that has lasted all the way through the centuries to where we are right now. God takes His holiness and His glory very seriously. Because He takes you seriously. He wants you to conform to His image, right? He wants you to conform. He wants you to be like Him. And if it costs the life of Ananias and Sapphira for us to realize that, then so be it. That's how much you are worth to Him. Turn to Matthew 6 with me, and we'll read this and then we're done. This was one of the Lord's themes all the way through His ministry on earth. And we just read part of Matthew 23 that outlined His repulsion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He's talking to the disciples now, right? He's not surrounded by Pharisees, and he's not presenting an argument against their unrighteousness. He's talking to the disciples. And he says in Matthew 6, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you've got no reward with your Father who's in heaven." Verse 2, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you like the Pharisees used to do, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. They've got all the glory," he's saying, "that they're ever going to get." Verse 3, "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Verse 7, now he's talking about how to pray, right? And this is the Lord's Prayer. "And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But look at this, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Meaning that if you forgive others for sinning against you, that shows that your heart has been captured and is controlled by Christ. If you don't forgive others, and you retain bitterness and you refuse to forgive, it's a sign that you may not be as close to Christ as you thought you were, and you may not be covered in the blood yet, okay? Because that's the fruit of walking with Jesus. So the Lord wants to heal you, right? The Lord does not want to condemn you. This is a fallacy that has been perpetrated for centuries. The Lord does not want to kill you. He does not want to condemn you. He does not want to make things just hard enough, right, so you don't kill yourself. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to heal. He wants to save. He wants to draw you into Christ so that you'll be like Him. Amen? So that you'll be like Him. So what's the answer to all this, right? Do not despair. Please, do not despair. It's answered in two simple words. Obey God. Please, obey. Obey God. Follow Him. Right? Follow Him. This is a good and a righteous life in Christ, and it's worth it. Okay? What we see here, what we struggle through on earth, is nothing compared to the glory that we're going to experience as we get to enjoy our heavenly home. So prepare yourself for that. Don't get hung up on the things on the earth. Obey now. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I really ask, God, that you give us heavenly eyes, that you give us hearts to see who you are, eyes to see what you're doing, and Father, that that we wouldn't be hypocrites, that we, Father, would be conscious of your Holy Spirit, conscious of what you desire in our heart, that as we walk, as we're saved by the blood of Jesus, that we walk with Him, that we walk humbly enough to allow you to influence our walk and not decide that we're going to do whatever we want and you can fit in wherever you can. Father, I pray that that's not the case. I pray that we come to you first and say, what do you want, Lord? Where do I fall short? Where am I not obeying? Right? Where am I a hypocrite? And then that, Father, we'd have the maturity and the humility to listen and to accept that, as you pointed out, whether it's pointed out between you and us or from others, wherever you decide to bring that about, Lord, I just pray that we're a people that are concerned about holiness and concerned about how we walk. And we want to have your character, Lord, and not our own. And I just pray in Jesus' name, amen.